Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The first thing that you have to do as you begin to determine what you're going to be involved in is to decide, by doing this particular freedom, am I going to cause my brother to stumble? Now, I use in this message, I use alcohol as an example, probably way too much, but it's a good example for us to look at because there are people that are here that are alcoholics. There are those that are here and you were in the bondage of alcohol.
As Americans, we take great joy and pride in the fact that we live in a free country. So much so that we take many of those freedoms for granted. So it can be with the much greater freedoms Christians have been given in Christ. We take them for granted and we can abuse them. May today's teaching in Romans 14, 13 through 23 help us to respect, edify, and encourage one another in those freedoms and bring glory to the only one who can truly make us free. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
If I had a video clip that I started off every message with, there are guys that are doing that now. They start their message with some video clip. I would have Mel Gibson riding on a horse with a blue painted face screaming freedom. Can you picture that in your mind? Freedom! That's what I would have. Now, I realize that would be a little cheesy, a little corny, a little cheese, a little corn in it. So we don't do those kind of things. But the emphasis of this entire chapter is freedom. That's what it is. You have been set free by Christ. And Galatians 5 tells us it is for freedom that you have been set free. And we, of all people, are the most free. Now, when I say we, I have two different categories that I'm putting us into. Number one, we as Americans. I think that when it comes to the free world, we still are the most free. There's some debates as to whether or not we're losing our freedoms on a regular basis, but the truth is we can still gather together here on Sunday morning without the government being involved at all. And over 225 years ago, our founding fathers wanted that. They had the separation of church and state, not to keep us as a church out of government, but to keep the government out of the church. That was the goal, and to allow us to serve God as we see fit. We live in a free nation, and that hasn't come without cost. There are some of you guys here that have served in the military. You have spent time away from your family. Maybe you have been injured in a battle. And we want to say thank you because we realize that our freedom here comes at a cost and that you have paid part of that cost, even just enlisting. No doubt you could make more money. You don't make a lot when you're in the Army or in one of the military branches, and you could make more money out in the private sector, but you have a sacrifice. And for that, we together say thank you. There are also those that have lost their lives for our freedom. That's the ultimate cost. And going all the way back to World War II, and our world would look a whole lot different had Hitler ended up winning. And we realize in the Cold War and the lives that were lost there, we realize that cost has been there. And some of you guys lost fathers, and some of you guys lost grandfathers, maybe great-grandfathers in that war, maybe even great-grandfathers in World War I. So we realize the cost that we have for our freedom. We are here free today because people have shed their blood for our freedom. That's tremendous. Now, we too are free as Christians. And that didn't come as cheap either, because Jesus came to this earth with the express purpose of dying upon the cross so we would be set free from sin and bondage and hell. We've been given a tremendous amount of freedom because of what Jesus did upon the cross. He shed his blood so that you and I could be free. And there are always those that want to take away your freedom, right? There are always those that want to come in. They're grace killers. They're freedom killers. They want to put a ton of restrictions on you. The Bible clearly teaches those things that are wrong. We know what they are. You know, I don't need to go over them. I don't need to persuade you guys. If I'm talking to honest people who honestly want to serve and follow God without any pretenses, I've got to be honest with you. I don't understand why anybody would want to serve God and pretend. Do you? Someone who puts on a little facade for the sake of their own whatever, reputation or whatever it is, that they pretend like they're really serving him when they're not. I honestly don't understand that. Be honest. Be who you are. Be real. And I'm going to take it that the vast majority of you guys are. You're honest and you want to please God. And because you want to please God, I don't got to argue with you as to whether or not, cussing or, whatever is wrong. You know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. I'm not saying that you never cuss, by the way. I don't know. I'm not around when you drop a hammer on your toe. But I am saying that we know it's wrong. And we don't have to make arguments about that because we're honest and we want to serve God from purity. There are also those things that are obviously okay, and there's no shortage of people that try to put restrictions on what we know is okay. For example, I had a friend of mine years ago now who believed that it was wrong to shop in Macy's. I don't know why he picked on Macy's in general over Saks Fifth or over Dillard's or whatever, but he believed that it was wrong to shop there, actually sin for anybody to shop there. And here's the reason, because you could go to Kmart, you could buy a shirt for a lot cheaper, then you could use the money that was left over for the gospel. So how would anybody go to Macy's and pay all that money when they could save the money and use it for something else? And here's the thing, that guy wanted to do that, that's totally his right. I even respect it. If he wanted to make sacrifices in his life and then give that money to the gospel or to feeding the poor, I respect that. But as soon as he points to you and says you're in sin because you bought a shirt from Macy's, now he's crossed the line. He may be leadership. He may lead the way for some of us to go, you know what, I think I'm going to tighten my budget so I can help more people out. That's good. But as soon as he said, if you guys don't go to, you know, Kmart like me, then you're in sin. Well, now you've turned into a freedom killer. Now you're telling me what I can do and what I can't do. Now, the first part of this chapter, we saw this last week, has to do with the way that I treat you when you have a conviction that's different than my conviction. When I believe something's wrong in a gray area, in a doubtful thing, it's not obviously black, it's not obviously white, we don't know whether it's right or wrong, we got our own personal opinions as to whether or not it is, I have deemed it to be wrong, you've deemed it to be okay, how am I supposed to treat you? Well, the first part of the chapter tells me I'm not supposed to despise you. It tells me I'm not supposed to argue with you. It tells me that I'm not supposed to judge you. In essence, we could sum it up by saying, I got to keep out of your business. And I love that. Hey, you know, we got enough to worry about ourselves personally that I don't have got to worry running around what you're doing in your backyard or around your dinner table. I can kind of let you and your relationship with God deal with those things. It basically says, you're Jesus's. You belong to him. You got to answer to him. And so make the decisions in the gray areas, not the black, not the white, but make the decisions in the gray areas that you're going to make and make them confidently. Now, that's how the first part of the chapter said, me dealing with you when you differ from me in an opinion on what you should be involved in. Now, the second half turns that around. No longer is it how I deal with you when you make a decision I don't agree with, but now the second part of this chapter is how do I come to a decision as to the things that I am going to be involved in that fall under the doubtful things category or under the gray category. Is having a drink at dinner time, a glass of wine at dinner time, is that okay for a Christian? Is having a beer when you're watching a game okay for a Christian? Is having a cigarette out in your own backyard, is that okay for a Christian? Is having a cigarette outside of the church when service is done, is that okay, which happens, is that okay for a Christian to do? Is having cable TV in your house all right? Is going to an R-rated movie okay? What if that R-rated movie only has violence and nothing sexual? I've been guilty before where I've looked at a movie and looked at whether or not we're going to go, and I go, there's just violence in it. Let's go. I think it's going to be okay. You ever done that? You probably have. It's only violence. Yes! I get to go watch blood splatter, but there's nothing sexual. I'm happy. Is it okay for you to go to a PG-13 movie when there's something sexual in it and not to an R-rated movie when there's nothing sexual in it? Now, these are decisions that you have to come up with on your own. You may be very happy to know I'm not going to make those decisions for you. Now, I have my own personal opinions, and I'm not shy about letting you know what those personal opinions are. And I'm quite sure that if you walk with Jesus, that you're going to come to the exact same opinions that I have. All right. Maybe not. Maybe you'll come to some different opinions than what I have, but I have to live with the ones that I make, and you have to live with the ones that you make. And by the way, this, like last week's message, is not for those that are playing games. It's not for those who don't care whether or not they please God. If you don't care whether or not we please God, this passage is just going to be really boring for you, because you're going to do what you want to do no matter what. You say, I don't care if I please God or not. I'm going to drink if I want to. I'm going to smoke if I want to. I'm going to cuss if I want to. I'm going to whatever. And I don't know that cussing's a gray area, by the way. I don't think it is. But nevertheless, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter to me. Well, then this isn't going to be very helpful. But if you want to please God and you say, I want my freedoms, but I want to please God. So what is okay for me to do? Well, then this is going to be extremely helpful for you, as Paul gives us some guidelines on how we come to the decisions on what is okay for me and what is not okay in the doubtful things of the gray areas. So let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 14. We ended last week in verse 12. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now that sentence there is wrapping up last week's study. Don't judge anybody. Let people do what they're going to do before God, and you worry about yourself. Just don't judge anybody anymore. You be fully convinced in your own mind. But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So the first thing that you have to do as you begin to determine what you're going to be involved in is to decide, by doing this particular freedom, am I going to cause my brother to stumble? Now, I use in this message, I use alcohol as an example, probably way too much, but it's a good example for us to look at because there are people that are here that are alcoholics. There are those that are here and you were in the bondage of alcohol and Jesus has set you free. And for me, never having a problem with alcohol. I've been drunk twice in my life and both times I was out of control, didn't like the taste of it, didn't like nothing. When I was backslidden, I wasn't following the Lord at all, went to a couple parties, took a beer, went in the bathroom, poured it out, put water in it, and walked around with the water like I was drinking beer. So that's where I'm at when it comes to alcohol. I didn't like the way it made me feel. I didn't like being out of control. I realize that that's different with people that are here. Some of you like it. Some of you guys can have a drink and not have it affect your life. I realize that. But if someone who is an alcoholic who sees you at church, sees you buying a bottle of wine or sees a six-pack of beer in your cart, all of a sudden it may cause them to stumble. They may go, well, you know, Joe who runs the men's group, and we don't have a Joe that runs the men's group, by the way. Joe who runs the men's group was at the store buying a, you know, six pack, so I'm going to go buy a six pack. And so if because you're exercising your freedom, you now caused him to get back into alcoholism, it's wrong. So you have to determine if what I am doing is going to cause someone else to stumble. A few years ago, a friend of mine decided that he was going to start to drink. I don't know if decided is the right word. He started to drink again, and he was very, you know, vocal about it, and I found out, and I became very vocal with him because he didn't go to the church here. He's not involved in leadership in the church, but he is involved in leadership within the community, and I really felt that an elder, I don't think it's a gray area. The Bible says an elder is to stay away from wine. I think it's a gray area for those of us that are in spiritual leadership within a city. We're to stay away from it. We're not even getting near it, and that's what the scriptures say. And so I was talking to him about this, and he said, well, I just like it. So we came to a decision to just kind of disagree in his life, for me just kind of leave him alone, basically, with what he had come to the decision on. But then another friend of mine, who had struggled with alcoholism in the past, went out with him. He ordered a martini in front of him, and then my buddy went back into alcoholism. Now, and his life has been devastated since then, by the way. And I don't know how much that I can lay at his feet. I don't know that I can take my buddy and his alcoholism and his devastated life and lay it at the feet of my other friend. I don't know if that's fair. I don't know if I'd be passing into judgment in that. I don't know if he would have gone there no matter what had happened. But what I can say is that was not walking in love. To sit down with someone who has an alcoholic past and to have a drink with them as Christians and then, you know, to lead them into that is exactly what this is talking about. So I've got to determine, is my smoking, is my drinking, is my watching TV, is my going to this movie, is it going to cause somebody to stumble? And if it is, then I'll gladly restrict my freedoms. Now that's where I'm at. That's the conclusion that I come to. But see, we restrict our freedoms all the time. We make decisions that restrict our freedoms. Maybe you're living in a smaller house and you decide you need a bigger house. That bigger house cost you $400 more a month. And so now you've got the bigger house, but you can't afford Starbucks anymore. So you restricted your Starbucks freedom by the bigger house. May in fact, you might be just house poor. All you can do is stand in your house and look out the window. And wish I could enjoy life, but I can't because you made a decision that restricted your freedom. When my children were younger, we made a decision that we wanted them in Christian school. It was just our choice. We looked at homeschooling and decided quickly against that. And some of you guys may very well, you know, have made that choice, and that's great. We have a homeschooling group that uses our facilities and meets here at the church that's connected with the church. And that's great. You're big enough to make your decision. Should your kids be in public school or Christian school? I think it depends on the kids. I think it depends on your commitment. I think it depends on you praying and seeking God. We decided that our kids were going to go to Christian school, which costs a significant amount of money. And so me and my wife both got part-time jobs. We restricted our freedom for the sake of our kids. I would do it again in a moment. I even ran into another pastor from here in town at this part-time job. And he comes in and he's looking at me and he, is everything okay? He says, that you're working here. And I had to tell him, you know what? It's my decision. I've decided to do this because I want to make sure that my kids have this. And I restricted my own freedom for the sake of my children. So for me to restrict my freedom for your sake isn't a foreign idea to me. If I really am considering you, then I may very well restrict my freedom. It's my choice to do it. And I may very well restrict it because you stumble. It goes on to say in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean. Now, he's talking about the meat particularly. For them to eat the meat that was sold in the markets was not sin. It's very, very different than us today. In their day, let's just use Corinth. Rome is the same way, but we could use Corinth as an example. There's the temple to Diana in Corinth. So the markets would dedicate or sacrifice the animals that they would sell, the meat from the animals, to the temple of Diana. Then they would go and sell it in the market and even put a sign on there that this had been dedicated to Diana. Now, it wasn't a factor for Jewish Christians because they ate kosher food. They didn't buy their meat anyway from the temple of Diana. They had to have their food processed in a kosher manner in order to buy it. But for the Gentile Christians, it was an issue. You'd walk up to buy your meat and you would pick out your ribeye. Oh, it's going to be good, but look at that. It's dedicated to Diana. Now you had a decision to make. This meat was actually sacrificed to Diana. As a Christian, if I eat that meat, am I now somehow giving approval to sacrificing to Diana? Now, the interesting thing is if we really had to deal with that, we don't today. We go to bashes and go, oh, good, and we take it and we eat it. But if we had that issue to deal with, some of you in this room would side on the side of it's not okay. Some of you guys would side on the side that it is okay. There would be a division. Paul falls in the line that it's all right. He says, I know that everything is free. I know that I can do that. And he goes on to say here, there is nothing unclean of itself, middle of the verse there, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now what he's saying here is this. The person that walks up to it and goes, well, this is not right. If I eat that, I'm worshiping Diana. If he takes that and he cooks it and he eats it, while he's eating it, he believes it's wrong, he's now rebelling. Because even if something's not wrong and you think it's wrong and you're doing it, you're now rebelling against God. Because in your heart, you think it's wrong. Really wasn't wrong, but in your heart, you're rebelling against God because you're doing something that was wrong. So we have to consider people's hearts or their own conscience when we are dealing with whether or not we're going to choose to do something. He goes on to say in verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one to whom Christ died. Hey, for the sake of a steak, are you really going to destroy someone who loves the Lord, who Jesus died for? Wouldn't you rather be a vegetarian for that night that you're with them? Or Paul said, if my eating meat's going to stumble someone, I'll never eat meat again. For you going to really, you know, stand up and say for the sake of alcohol, you know, a drink with a meal now and then, that you're going to, you know, stumble someone and not care? Certainly not walking in love. So we have to make a decision not to stumble someone. We got to make sure that we're walking in love. And that might even come with someone who believes something is wrong when it's not wrong at all. Now, whenever you begin to talk about this issue, there's two things I hear people say. Number one, people will say, you telling me that I am now not going to be able to do something that I'm free to do because of them. That's what I hear people say. The answer, yes. That's walking in love. If that's not walking in love, what is? If I love you and I know that you're going to be hurt by some behavior that I have, then why wouldn't I give it up? So I give it up because I love you. So the answer to that is yes. The other thing I hear people say is they always go to the extreme. They tell you some extreme story in order to try to make a point. By the way, if you take some debating classes, and there are such things as debating classes, you'll learn that extreme arguments are some of the weakest that you can have. An argument from silence is incredibly weak. A extreme argument is weak. Let me give you an example. So we're talking about this topic, and then somebody goes, okay, you're telling me that if somebody thinks it's wrong, that I should curtail the way that I live because they think it's wrong. What if? What if I'm in a desert? And what if we only got a little bit of water left? And what if that person I'm with thinks it's wrong to drink water? You telling me that I should die in order to, because it's going to offend them? Is that what you're telling me? Now, the way that I deal with these extreme arguments that are always bizarre, I just answer their argument. I just tell them, and it's bizarre, so it's easy to answer it. So to them, I go, no, drink the water. It's a, well then they think they got you. Well then what about the guy that thinks it's wrong for me to have a beer? So then I should consider him when I'm doing that. Yeah, because his thinking that a beer is wrong is reasonable. Somebody who thinks that drinking water is wrong is dead within 48 hours. So it's unreasonable. So you have to make a decision. Is their conviction reasonable or not? Now you can do that. You're the one making this decision now. Nobody else is making this decision for you. You're the one that makes a decision as to the gray areas that you are going to be involved in. So you have to determine, is this reasonable? There's going to be times that you're going to go, no. Like the guy that said I was in sin for shopping at Macy's. I buy, you know, shirts or pants or whatever at Macy's. I don't think it's reasonable for him to do that. If it caused him to really sin, if I really thought it was going to stumble him, then I wouldn't do it anymore. I'd go to, I don't know, Dillard's. But you just got to make that decision whether or not it's reasonable. But if it is reasonable, then for the sake of food, we're not going to cause someone to walk away from God. There's another thing to consider as well, and it's not only that it might cause someone to stumble if they see you drinking, that is to stumble into sin. They may also lose respect for you. If you are invited over to someone's house that you respect here at the church, they're involved in ministry and you've ministered alongside of them, you've learned from them, you've grown from them, and you go to their house and you open up their refrigerator to grab a soda and there's a six-pack of beer that's in there, all of a sudden now you may very well lose respect for that individual. I was in Israel. I went in 1988. It was the first time that I went. I've been, I think, 12 times, if I'm counting right. But I was there in 88. It was my first time. We went with a group of Calvary pastors and Assembly of God pastors. And it was the first place that I met Bob Claycamp, by the way. He's one of the pastors up in Phoenix. He's a good friend. This story is not about him, by the way. He enters the story nowhere. He was just on the trip with us. There were a couple of guys. In fact, I think all of the guys, Calvary guys that were on the trip, had pastored for longer than I had. Now I've been doing it for 24 years. I seem to be the older guy, but then I was the younger guy. I was 3 years into this thing. A couple guys that came, which I really respected. I was very excited to be on this trip to Israel with these guys. And the last night we were there, we had the final dinner. You always go, you have a final dinner where everybody gets together and you kind of take pictures and talk about, say a couple things about, what the trip meant to you. And we were doing that dinner. And this one pastor decided to have a drink, to which I just didn't say anything. First of all, I kind of figured he had a lot more seniority than me. I was the rookie, that was there, and I just didn't feel it was appropriate for me to try to rebuke him. And so he had a drink, and then he had another drink, and pretty soon it was obvious he was affected by it. He suddenly became a lot more friendly than he had been the whole trip. You know guys like that? They get a couple drinks, and hello, man, I just want you to know I love you. You're doing a great job. Thanks, man, appreciate it. So glad you had to get drunk to tell me that. And I don't know that I would say he was completely drunk, but he was certainly affected, okay? You could certainly tell that he was affected by it. And I got it, and he's not a Calvary pastor anymore today. I don't know if it's connected with that or not. That's God's business. But I lost all respect for him at that, at that trip. I no longer had the respect for him. I could hear him teaching, and I would no longer listen to him because I had lost respect for him. We have an effectiveness for Christ as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, and we can not only stumble someone into sin, but we can also lose our effectiveness in being able to minister to them by decisions that we decide to be involved in, that you may be able to argue that you have a freedom. You might be able to stand and say, it's perfectly okay for me to do that, but if you cause someone to stumble or to be offended, which is what this would fall into, the category, then better to stay away from it. He goes on to say here in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That is, don't let these gray areas taint the ministry that you're involved in. You've been saved. You've been called by Him. Don't let the good that you're involved in be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's not about drinking wine or eating food. It is joy, peace, and joy.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.